our Sunday morning service. We're glad that you're here, and we look forward to the Lord's Word this morning. We're going to begin by turning to number 314 as we sing. Number 314, we want to stand together and sing Nothing But the Blood, number 314. Stand together.
What can wash away?
Let's bow together in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have today to meet together, to worship Thee, to sing these hymns of praise and adoration to your holy and blessed name. We thank you, Father, for the fellowship that we can enjoy as your servants. But most of all, we are thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior today, the one who loved us, the one who came in obedience to your command to come and to die on Calvary's tree, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing of sin, that we might have a home in heaven. Dear Father, we are totally unworthy, but we are thankful for the merits of Jesus Christ that was put in our behalf, His righteousness. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to live each day seeking to honor Thee, seeking to please Thee, seeking to carry out your will here upon this earth. Lord, we think today of our country and we think of the difficulties that we are in as a nation because we have turned away from Thee. We would ask, dear Father, for long-suffering mercy from your hand. We ask, dear Father, that you would bestow grace upon us and that you would send an awakening to this land to draw souls unto yourself and to cause people to see the light and the life. We pray, dear Father, that you would do a work in the United States of America. We pray, Father, for faithful missionaries today, faithful pastors around the globe who are carrying forth your work. We ask, dear Father, that you would allow them to be able to minister to souls and to see the lost come to know Thee in saving knowledge. And we pray, dear Father, that you would meet their needs and provide. We think also, Father, of those who serve around the world in our military. We are thankful for those who are here in Whiting and Pensacola that are training, those at Eglin. We pray, dear Father, that you'd watch over and protect them. And we pray for those who are serving in faraway places, that you would watch over them today. And these men and women, dear Father, we pray that they might come to know Thee. There are many I know that are in the military who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May they be a witness and testimony to those around them. Dear Father, I pray that you would undertake and work in our hearts today as we've gathered here. Lord, help us not to be thinking about what we're going to do when we get home today or what we're going to do this week and planning our schedules and what we're going to have for dinner. But Lord, help us to give this entire hour to Thee that we might hear from heaven and know the truth that will set us free. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Have you seated? Continue to sing now. We want to turn over to number 480. Number 480, Only One Life to Offer, number 480.
Only one life.
good today to have Marta Galdamez with us. She was with us about 5 years ago and spoke to our ladies out at Gator's Restaurant. I remember that and had a good time down there. I don't know if you got to see any alligators when you were out there or not, but it's usually an opportunity at least. But she spoke to our ladies at a ladies' conference that we had, and we appreciated that so much. We're glad that she's with us today. She's now full-time with International Partnership Ministries to the Deaf. And so she's going to be sharing a testimony with us now. And so, Marta, would you come and share a little bit about your life in Christ and also about your ministry?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Pastor Brainerd. Thank you very much. Thank you for the leadership of Grace Bible Church. It's been a while since I was here, and I just wanted to let you know, this evening I will be presenting the ministry. I will show in a video and talk a little more. But I just wanted to let you know that I was saved about 34 years ago. I came to this country 41. I didn't know that much English. I didn't have friends. I didn't have a place to be. But somehow I knew this. The Lord was guiding my steps. 7 years later, I got saved. And in 2008, the Lord touched my heart when a missionary to the deaf came to my church. I offered my hands to learn sign language that year, 2008. And then, like about 2 years later, my mission board, International Partnership Ministries, established the Deaf Ministries Department. One other person, the director, and myself were the only ones that knew sign language at that time. But let me tell you, it's been quite an honor and a blessing to be a part of the family of God, reaching the deaf for Christ. There are many, many deaf dying without knowing that Jesus loves them. And I hope and pray with the hymn that we just sang. It's a hymn of commitment. Many a times we don't like that word, but we need to be committed, especially knowing the salvation that the Lord has provided for us. We need to be committed to pray, to give, or to go to the unreached people. Later tonight, I will explain a little more to you, but I just wanted to thank you for your prayers and the opportunity to continue ministering with you, because we are all co-laborers. Once we are saved, we are all co-laborators of the Great Commission. Thank you, Pastor. And I'm looking forward to see you this evening.
I know that you'll want to be back tonight so that you can hear her presentation. She has a video this evening, and then we'll be sharing more about her work. And I appreciate so much her willingness to be used of God to reaching the deaf. Whenever I was in the Philippines in 2018, I visited one of the churches that was planted, and they had 11 deaf people in their small church in Anipa Hut. And one of the ladies there had learned sign language, and so she communicated with them so that they would hear and know the message of the gospel that was being presented. Now, they couldn't hear, but they could hear, because someone had learned the language that could communicate to them and teach them that language. I was told by the lady that had learned the language and had taught them the language that none of them knew sign language. They had their own modified type of way of communicating. But once they all learned the same thing, they were able to learn of Jesus Christ. Imagine 11 people in a Nipa hut worshiping God because one person cared enough to share with them sign language. They came to know Jesus Christ as their personal. Not all of them were saved. There were two or three in that group that were coming but had not professed Christ yet. But it was an outreach to them. And so I'm so thankful for Marta coming, and we look forward tonight with her sharing her ministry there.
Thank you.
Miss Gerritsen. We'll turn now to number 628 as we continue to sing. Number 628. I want to sing My Savior's Love. We'll sing just verses 1 and 5. Verses 1 and 5, number 628.
Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We come to the last message in our series that we have been doing in the book of Philippians. We've been in this particular passage now for almost a year, and I'm so thankful for the lessons that have been learned, that I've learned personally through my study of this particular book, and I trust it will be an encouragement to you as well. The title of the message today is God's Eternal Glory and Grace. In typical fashion, the Apostle Paul concludes the book to the Philippians in a manner that's very common that he has done with several other letters that he has written. And that, of course, is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt His God and to magnify His name. You know, if you're a believer in Christ and you are not able to glorify God's name in public, your Christianity is very shallow. I don't understand people that can interact in society and they never communicate about their God. They never talk about how wonderful He is. They never talk about how glorious and majestic that He is. They just kind of hold it inside. Why? I ask. Why? The most wonderful, individual, the one who loved you and sent his son to die for you, you can't say a word? It makes me wonder. It makes me wonder. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, in the verse 1, it says, "Believe not every spirit." Most people think, well, when you see that word spirit, it's talking about evil spirits. Let me tell you something. Every human being on this earth, past, present, future, has a what? Spirit. Don't forget that. "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, for there are many false," it has prophets in our translation, you could put their professors. So what does he connect the spirits to? The spirits with false professors. There are many that are God. Don't believe them, the Bible says. We're not to follow them. We're not to believe them. We have to be discerning. It's easy to put a little smiley face on and say, "Oh, I want to believe there's good in everybody." But there's not. And God warned us of that. He said, "Brethren, believe not every spirit, but do what instead? Try the spirits, whether they be of God." That word "try" means to test, to examine through testing. Have you ever had your wife, or maybe your husband if he's a good cook, you say, come taste this. My wife does this to me all the time. She'll dip the spoon down and say, "Hey, come taste this." And I said, "Is it something brand new?" "Oh, yes." All right, so you got to kind of prepare yourself, right? "Okay, I'm ready." And so I'll tell you, "Oh, that's pretty good." All right, my wife's a good cook, and I always enjoy the things that she fixes. But have you ever been and said, "Hey, come try this," and you taste it? You know, your mouth starts drawing up, and "I don't think I like that," or "That's too salty." That's a nice way of saying it tastes bad, all right? "It's too salty." How many of you have used that expression before? "Oh, that's way too salty for me," all right? That is lingo for those that haven't clued in yet. It doesn't taste good, all right? We're to test the spirits. And the Apostle Paul has shared with us his heart here with the Philippians. They were good people. They had some problems, just like every church. They had some problems. We dealt with that about the two ladies that were going at it, and there was some problems there. The leadership wasn't stepping up to help them, and he encouraged them to do so. They were a giving people. Praise God for giving people. Paul said, "You were the only church that reached out to me and gave to me in my ministry when I was up in Thessalonica." You were the only church that did that. They had a burden to further the work of the gospel, and they didn't just back it up with words, "Be ye warmed and filled." We heard about that in other places in the Bible. Yeah, book of James. "Be ye warmed and filled." Oh, those words are so nice. Oh, they're just a nice, did you hear that? "Be ye warmed and filled." Did you get the warm feeling? Did it rush by you as it kept on going? And the words as they were floating through your ears and went out the other side? Is that enough to just say, "Be ye warmed and filled"? No. They stepped up and said, "Yeah, be ye warmed and filled. Here's some money to fill yourself. And here's some money to help out, or there's this particular need we're going to fill here to help you so you can be warm." We got a lot of talkers today, but God wants doers. Amen? "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Let's get into our passage. I've been preaching all around it so far. Verse 19, we ended with last week. "And," that's the conjunction that should be translated there, "and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in," what's that next word? "Glory." We could translate it, "His glorious riches." All right, let that in mind. Doxa is the Greek word. Doxa. Glorious riches by Christ Jesus. "Now unto God and our Father be," what's that next word? "Glory forever and ever. Amen." And then in a little postscript here, he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You need to underline that. Do you realize that the gospel had made inroads into Caesar's household? And by the way, at that particular time, Nero was on the throne. Whether he knew it or not, I don't know. But in his household, there were believers in Christ. Do I hear an amen? Can there be believers in a corrupt pagan government? Yes. Yes. I've heard preachers through the years, oh, they got to get out! They ought not to be there! They that are of the household of Caesar greet you. There was the Praetorian Guard that were watching over Paul. He had preached the gospel to them. Some of them have gotten saved. Did they all quit? No, they were still there. There were many servants that were in the household of Caesar, Nero. Did they quit? No, they were still servants and slaves serving there. But they were believers in Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Does that bring glory to God's name? That even in a pagan place, I'll go through the Bible, Nehemiah, Daniel, all the different individuals that we find that were not there by choice, but while there, they were witnesses for Christ, witnesses of the glory of God, and God gave them a prominent role within those kingdoms. Moses being another example. He didn't choose to be in the Egyptian palace. But God put him there. God put him there, and he became a witness. And God chose him to lead the children of Israel. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Glory and grace. The word grace there is charis. Charis. God giving what is not legally deserved. I want you to think of grace that way. God giving to us what we legally do not deserve. By law, we don't deserve it. But God chooses to give it to us anyway. Father, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you Dr. J.B. Phillips' translation of these verses. Listen carefully. My God will supply all that you need from His glorious resources in Christ Jesus. And may glory be to our God and our Father forever and ever. Amen. Greetings to every true Christian from me and all the brothers here with me. All the Christians here would like to send their best wishes, particularly those who belong to the Emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Pneuma. All right? Spirit. Paul. Because in the original language, he signs his name at the very end of the phrase. At the very end of the phrase, Paul. What a message we have here as we close out the book of Philippians. These two themes, glory and grace, are very common in Paul's epistles. But they're also very common throughout the Bible. And I want to look at these two words because these are the word of words for the child of God. They are words that oftentimes are used glibly. They are used in a way that we don't fully understand what we are saying, but they are words nonetheless that should be part of our vocabulary and it should have meaning to us. There are two themes that Paul highlights as he concludes his letter. The first one is doxē. He uses it twice in his conclusion here. Doxē means the highest dignity, the highest honor, the highest praise, the most dignified condition, the most exalted state, literally, the greatness of His splendor. The greatness of His splendor. You need to keep that in mind when you hear about the glory of God. The greatness of His splendor. We're so casual today. We're casual in our attitudes, we're casual when it comes to the attendance in church, we're casual about that. And yet we are serving the Master of Masters, the Lord of Lords, the One who has the most splendor, the greatest of all. He is the glorified Lord. Paul says here in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to what? The riches in glory." The glorious riches. Doxa. These aren't ordinary riches. I saw yesterday there was a video out on how much gold every nation owns. And it was amazing to see that some of the African nations have more gold than European nations. Ghana, for instance, has three times the amount of gold that Ireland has. And you could go down the line of all the different, the richest nations in the world, those that possess the most gold. And many would think, oh, that makes them a glorious people. But that's not the idea here. Glory in the Bible talks about the condition of God. He is what? Glorious. He is, by right of who He is, the Supreme One, the leader of all, the one who has all authority. Now, what does that mean to us? If Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to this glory that contains great riches," I need to know more about this glory. I need to know more about that. But then he goes on to say that we should give more glory to the glorious one. Do you realize there's two aspects to glory? There is the glory that God possesses because who He is, and then there is the privilege of believers to give Him more glory. And the Bible lays out how we do that. It's not a personal type idea of what I call glory, but rather it's an idea that comes from the Word of God. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture here. 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. I want to begin reading at verse 28. Well, let's start at verse 27. "Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place." Verse 28. "Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of people, give unto the Lord" what? "Glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now here we are to give God something. We could translate it, ascribe glory. Give glory. And how do we give glory? It says, bring an offering. Bring a sacrificial offering unto Him. We can glorify God. We can add to His glory when we give. What had the Philippian church done? They had given to Paul. They actually gave not only money, but they sent a representative from their church, Epaphroditus, who went all the way to Rome and was a fellow laborer with Paul there to encourage him and strengthen him. And Paul is saying that brought glory to the name of God. We give unreservedly to God the glory that's due His name. And we show, we prove it by sacrificially giving of our wealth, that which God has given to us. This is pictured in the Old Testament. It's pictured in the book of Philippians. I want you to look at Isaiah 42 for just a moment. I highlighted this passage when I was going through my own personal study, and we did preached a series on Isaiah a number of years ago. But look at verses 5 through 9 of chapter 42. "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein." In other words, everything that we have, everything that we possess, God has given to us. Do I hear an amen? Let's talk about the greatness and goodness of God here. Verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name." And notice, please, "and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He's a jealous God. He said, I won't give my glory to anybody else. God possesses this glory. He is jealous of this glory, and He has given you and I the privilege of adding to His glory. Adding to His glory. This is so important. There are many ways to bring glory to God. And Paul relates here giving to His work as a source of bringing additional glory to the already glorious one. Some people might think, well, if God has all this glory, why does He need any more? It's more about us. It's more about us than it is about Him. It's a recognition on my part that I'm not to keep glory for myself. That's something I pass along to His glory. How many people in this world, how many of you have ever seen the expression goat? Okay, goat, all right? Well, they'll put this out, wear it on the t-shirt, goat, greatest of all time, all right? How many people are legends in their own mind, right? You know, greatest of all time. That's been assigned to Michael Jordan and Tom Brady, and it's usually sports figures, greatest of all time. How many of you see a teacher wearing goat on their shirt? Okay, not very many. All right. How many of you see a construction worker that shows up in his construction outfit and he has goat on there? Greatest of all time. Most people don't go there. But we're willing to ascribe that to other people. I want to tell you who the greatest of all time is. It's my Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greatest of all time. So it's my preference not to put that label on anybody else. That's His label. That's His. He owns that. He's proved it. One day, Tom Brady's going to be sitting in a nursing home. All right? And someone, no doubt, will put a piece of tape on the back of his wheelchair. By that time, everybody will have electric ones. But, you know, right now, we still have both, right? And he'll be pushed around, and it's going to say goat on the back of it as they're pushing him around. He won't be able to throw a football. He won't be able to run. He won't be able to dodge a defender or an offender coming against him. He's not going to be able to do that. But he'll have that label, goat, greatest of all time. But I want to tell you something about my Lord Jesus this morning. And this is what Paul's bringing out right here. He's worthy of glory because His glory never diminishes. His glory never gets old. His glory never gets toned down. And as a matter of fact, Christian, He's invited you to add to His glory. And He's willing to receive it. But you have to get over yourself first. May I say that again? You have to get over yourself and move to that next level of Christian living where we give all the glory. All the glory and the praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how he concludes the letter before the postscript. Notice this. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And then he finishes up with a concluding statement, amen, but he's not done yet. He's got more to say in his postscript. Think about that. Glory forever and ever. It's eternal, never ending, everlasting. We have nothing on this earth that's everlasting. Anything that is lasting has to do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Has to do with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They are forever lasting. And if you're not anchored this morning in Jesus Christ, and you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart, and you don't know God the Father this morning, you have nothing that's going to last except an eternity in hell. That's the only thing you're going to have. The Bible says that we're condemned. We're condemned. God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish forever and ever and ever, but have what? Everlasting life. But if you reject the Son, you reject Jesus Christ, you refuse Him, then the only eternity you're going to know is one absent of Jesus Christ. And that, folks, is a living hell. A lake of fire for all eternity because you would not bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this, too. There are some Christians that are out there that struggle with this. Bowing before the Lord. Letting the Lord take charge. Letting the Lord receive the glory. Oh, they want a little bit for themselves. They want a little bit for themselves. You know, it's interesting to me that Moses asked God to show him His glory. Would you turn, please, to Exodus chapter 33 for just a moment? This just comes to mind. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy, what? Glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now that, he said, is God. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious. Oh, we see glory and grace in the same verse. Right here in the Old Testament. Nonsense to say that grace does not appear in the Old Testament. It does. You can't have a foundation of grace if no grace is there. We have a foundation in the Old Testament. To whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and what? Live. You want to know how great and majestic and powerful God. If you were to see His face, you'd be dead. You'd be gone. You can't do that. But notice what He said that He would do. And it shall come to pass, verse 22, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. You can't even witness without God shielding and sheltering His glory. That's how powerful it is. That's how great His splendor is. Moses was allowed, we've learned, to see his hinder parts. Look in the next chapter at the outcome of this. This is interesting. Verse 29 of chapter 34, and it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is God. In this interaction where Moses asks to see the glory of God, he said, You can't see my face, Moses. I'll let you see my hinder parts, but I will put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you so you won't die. When we talk about the glory of the Lord, folks, we're talking about something serious. All this nonsensical stuff that's called glory and all that kind of stuff, and we put such shallow terminology. If you were to see God in His glory, you would be destroyed. It's a powerful thing. And Paul says, we want more glory for our God. And God tells us how we can give more glory to our God. We can give to His work. We can ascribe glory to His attributes. The Bible goes on and on to tell us ways in which we can glorify God. But we need to move rapidly here. Temporary riches on earth are often a source of quarrels, covetousness, greed, and materialism. All you have to do is attend a reading of a will to find out about that. It's an amazing thing. Here's the passing of a loved one, and they're fighting and squabbling. David told me years ago when he was working for a company that delivered oxygen and equipment, they got a call to go pick up oxygen and a bed. And when he went in there, he found a person dead in the room, and the family were sitting on the couch. The dead person was sitting in a wheelchair, slumped over with the cat sitting in its lap. And they were in there arguing and screaming at each other. He knocked on the door. It took several times. They finally said, "What do you want?" "I'm here to pick up the bed and the oxygen." "Well, come on in." And the whole time he was there, they were hollering and screaming at each other, talking about who was going to get what. Meanwhile, the individual was dead in a wheelchair. Now, you want to know how selfish the human heart is? You want to know what kind of heart you have and I have? Oh, it's manifested so many times. We need to understand that I've got to get over myself, and I have got to learn how I can ascribe more glory to my glorious Lord. That's my purpose here on this earth. But I'm also a beneficiary of something else. Another term that's listed here by the Apostle Paul. Turn back to our passage here as we close out this wonderful book. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." We've already talked about that. He gives them a greeting and a postscript from all the folks there at Rome. It sounds like there's a pretty good number of folks there. How'd they all get there to Rome? Where did they come from? Well, some had come to visit. Others had been born again through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, there were dozens of churches throughout Rome at that particular time. So there were many who would come and fellowship with the Apostle Paul, and he would give them instructions about going out. And there were many from the household of Caesar that he ministered to there as he was in prison, as he was in shackles. But he was given another privilege. Verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." How many times do we say, "Love you"? "Love you." Put the little heart, you know, emoji on our text. Put a big heart there. But how many of us mean what we say when we do that? Oh, I mean it every time. Do we? How many times do we glibly say phrases that are just quick on the tongue? We know what to say. Oh, we're going to say this right now. All right, "Can't wait to see you again." When in reality, I hope a long time comes before I see you again. "Oh, can't wait to see you again. Looking forward to future fellowship." And you don't mean that at all? When the Apostle Paul closed out this book, he used a word that's one of the most important words in your life if you're a Christian. "The grace of whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't it amazing how he used the full name there? By the way, Jesus Christ was never called Lord until after his resurrection. You find it for the first time in the Gospels, after he's resurrected, and he's called Lord. The Lord, before he's called Master, after his resurrection, he's called Lord. Kurios, the Greek language. The one who is in charge, the one who came forth from the tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ. May his grace be given to you, Philippian believers. How important is grace? You know, the Bible says that we're not to use the grace of God in vain. That's what Paul told the Corinthian believers. Don't use the grace of God in vain. God supplied your grace. You remember the Apostle Paul when he cried out? And he said, "Oh Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh." The Bible says, how many times did he do that? Three. Three major crises events in Paul's life. He cries out to God and says, "Please, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh." And what does God say? "My grace is sufficient for thee." Right? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What's the promise? What's the problem? Lord, I want to be delivered. Sometimes God doesn't deliver us from our sicknesses and illnesses and difficulties and afflictions and tribulations. Sometimes God says, I want to flood you with my grace during this time. That will sustain you. My strength will come around you in your weakness. Heard the testimony from Brother Lindsay this morning of Polycarp, one of my heroes in church history, of how strong he was at the very end, elderly man who had walked with God. He was arrested and brought, and they tried to convince him to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ, and he refused to. And they began to list all the threats that they were going to do against him. He said, "Why do you tarry? Why do you tarry?" They wanted to strike fear in his heart, but you know what God had surrounded Polycarp with? Grace. Grace. Flooded his soul with grace. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. We were encouraged to do that this morning. It's a great book. You need to get one if you don't know it. It'll wake you up in 2021 about what other people before us have gone through and the witness and testimony of people that were to suffer horrible, horrendous deaths for the cause of Christ. And yet, many of them were singing. Many of them were praying as their life was expiring and their spirit would be released from their body to run to God. They had perfect peace. It's called grace. Grace. God giving to you what you legally don't deserve. I want to tell you something, folks. This phrase is not a throwaway phrase with the Apostle Paul. We like to use throwaway phrases. We'll throw things out, say it. We don't mean them, but we just say them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you for how long? What does it say in the text? Forever and ever. Amen. A million years into heaven, you know what we'll all be singing? But by the grace of God, I'm here. But for the grace of God, I'd be elsewhere. But by God's grace, I'm in heaven. We're going to sing the praises of God's grace for all eternity. Many things will be forgotten, but I want to tell you something you'll never forget. And that's the wonderful, unmerited favor of God giving to you what you didn't legally deserve. You know, we get upset sometimes when a judge lets somebody out. All right? I just heard recently of a man who spent 31 years in prison for a murder charge that he was not guilty of. They went back and started going through the cases where they had blood samples and flesh samples and started doing DNA testing. And when they tested his case, they found out it wasn't his blood. It was somebody else. They actually found out who it was. They had died in prison already. And here was this man, and the judge said, "You're released." Oh, there were people that were upset about it. 31 years he had served in prison for something that he had not done. He stood before the cameras and he said, "You know, I did a lot of bad things. I cannot be angry today." He said, "It was behind bars that I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't have an ounce of hate for anybody. I don't have an ounce of, because God has flooded my soul with His grace." Can you say that this morning? Is that the life that you live? The grace overwhelms me that I want to give glory to the one that has bestowed it. You see how the words are connected now? There is God's glory, and we want to give Him glory. And the reason we do is because we've received His grace, which we did not deserve, legally or otherwise. As we close this book out, and we put an amen on the end of this passage, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. Don't ever forget what you owe. You owe everything to Jesus Christ. You owe everything to God the Father who sent His Son. You owe everything to the Spirit of God who regenerated your soul and gave you life eternal. That's the work of the Spirit.
And he dwells within us, every one of us this morning, not only possesses our spirit, but if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. Amen? How do we get through our days as believers? I don't know how the world does. But I have to get through mine through the power of the Holy Spirit. With the whole power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way I got him was through trusting in Jesus Christ, my Lord. How many of you can live a day without grace? It's no way. Every day for the child of God is a day in which God ministers his grace, because that's what God does. And what is my response? I want to add glory to the already glorious God, the kind of glory that could snuff me out just if I looked at his face. He gives me grace. Did you see what was pictured in Moses as we close here? What did God say that he would do to Moses? I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will put my hand over you. Now, God doesn't have hands, but we can understand that. In other words, God was going to shield and protect his servant so he would not what? What do we call that? We call it grace. That's grace. God doing what we could not do for ourselves. Glory and grace. That was how he finished his letter to the church at Philippi. And we should desire the same thing at Grace Bible Church. We want more glory to go to the name of God. And what motivates us to give glory to God? It's the grace that he ministers to our soul every waking minute of every day. Don't ever get angry with God. The fact that you're sitting here, as we learn from Isaiah 42, he giveth breath to every creature. You're breathing. Who gave you that breath? Well, I've got excellent lung capacity. Yeah, right. You're thinking about that. Your gift of air was God working in trees and plants all around us, producing the enough oxygen just at the right proportion, chemically. The right proportion of nitrogen and oxygen and all the other things that make up the air that we breathe. You didn't do it. God Almighty did. And you just sat through a service on the merits of Jesus Christ, because he's your Creator. Do you know him as your Savior? Father in heaven, I pray that you do a work in our hearts. We're so thankful for this letter that was written to the church at Philippi. And we're thankful for these two important words, doxa and charis, glory and grace. For these, Father, are the privileges of God's children, to serve a glorified God, and then for him to allow us to ascribe more glory to his name on the basis of the grace that he bestows each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you'd convict us of the sin of ambition, the sin of pride and arrogance that seeks to exalt ourselves above the one who made us, the one who gives us every breath. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word, and may we have the same spirit that the Apostle Paul had. He was so thankful that his God could supply all the needs of the church at Philippi because of the glorious riches that he possesses. And I pray that you would help us to glorify your name and enjoy your grace, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we'll close this morning with number 259. Turn there, please. Number 259. To God be the glory. Verse number 1. Let's stand together to sing.
Oh,
Father, thank you so much for your grace that we heard about this morning. And may it allow us to give you glory, not just here, Father, in all the things that we go through in life, but continue to give you glory. We look forward to that time in heaven where we'll be giving glory to your name for all of eternity. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done, for the things that we've learned this morning and the reminders of your great grace. Pray that you would go with each one now in Christ's name. Amen. Bless you.